have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We've been in a series over the last several Sundays entitled Knowing God. Now, with a subject like that, you could never stop. I mean, there's always more to know. But today will be our last attribute that we study from the book of Exodus in chapter 34. We've talked about His holiness. We've talked about His goodness. We've talked about His wrath. We've talked about His forgiveness. And today we're going to talk about knowing God's jealousy. Knowing God's jealousy. Look with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. And we're going to read several verses this morning. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. In the last several weeks, that's where we've stopped. But what you need to know is that this conversation between Moses and the Lord continues. In fact, it continues for the next 40 days. And in this chapter, God is going to reveal one more attribute of himself to the man Moses. Look at verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And I want you to notice right there in verse 14 where it says, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I think I was 18 years old. I was sitting in the airport in Denver, Colorado, waiting to catch another flight. When you're in the airport and the TV is on, you're kind of stuck on whatever program they have showing. That particular day, they were showing the Oprah Winfrey Show. And I've got to be honest, that was the first time I saw it. That was the last time I saw it. Some of you may have really liked Oprah Winfrey, and that's okay. I personally feel like maybe that's not a show a man would watch often. And if you tell me you're a lover of the Oprah Winfrey Show, your man card may be in jeopardy, okay? It just might be. So there I was, and I probably wouldn't have been interested at all in what they were showing and what she was talking about, except that day she was talking about religion. She had religious experts on the show, and she happened to be talking about her own religious journey. If you know anything about Oprah, you know that she grew up in a Christian home. She went to church all of her life. And she began to talk about the moment as a young adult when she decided that the God of the Bible was not her God and that she would no longer attend church. She said that the preacher got up that day and said a statement. He said, "God is a jealous God." And then he pointed it out from the Bible. And Oprah said, "I didn't think the idea of jealousy was befitting of God. I thought that pastor was putting God in a box. I thought the Bible was putting God in a box. And that's the day I stopped believing the Bible. That's the day I stopped going to church." Now, to the modern mind, perhaps there is no more offensive attribute of God than the jealousy of God. But I want you to know this morning that if God is going to love people like us, He has to be a jealous God. And the Bible will point that out today. We're going to notice three things about it. We're going to notice the importance of the jealousy of God. We're going to notice the implications of the jealousy of God. Because God is a jealous God, it has some implications as to how we live our lives. And then we're going to talk about the impossibility of the jealousy of God. And I want you to listen carefully when we get to that third point. Let's talk first of all about the importance of the jealousy of God. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. One of the reasons we have a difficulty with this attribute of God and with this side of His character is that we often relate the jealousy of God with human jealousy. And human jealousy is almost always regarded as a vice, isn't it? We talk about the green-eyed monster. When you think about jealousy, perhaps you relate it to the insecurity of a teenage relationship, or in a much more serious way, to a troubled marriage. And listen, human jealousy, the way we think about jealousy, it is a vice. Human jealousy is love replaced by anger that turns to hate. Think about that for a moment. You've ever been jealous in your life? It's probably over something that you loved and lost. Human jealousy is love replaced by anger that's turned to hate. The classic biblical example is Saul, the first king of Israel. Do you remember? Saul was in a honeymoon with the people. He was their choice. And he had won some victories and had a good early reign. But eventually there came a day when he stood in the valley of Elah, and a young boy named David decided to fight a battle that Saul wouldn't fight. David went up and he slew Goliath, won a great victory for the children of Israel, and they had a parade like they did after every victory. And as David was marching through the streets of the city, and as the victory procession rode through, the ladies began to sing a new song. They began to sing, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Let me say it this way. Before, the children of Israel had only had eyes for one, and that was King Saul. Saul had had the exclusive love and adoration of the people, but now he realizes, "I've lost that." And that single event begins a digression that turns Saul into a madman. Jealousy in Saul's life began when he lost the love of the people. Love turned to anger, and that anger eventually turned Saul into a terrible person. And it said in 1 Samuel that he eyed David from that day forward. Now that's human jealousy. That is a vice. And God's not jealous like that. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now listen, Paul says, "I'm jealous with godly jealousy." There is a difference in human jealousy and godly jealousy. And Paul says, "I have godly jealousy for you." Now here's what you need to know. As Paul writes these words, he does not have a smile on his face. He's angry. Why is he angry? He tells us. Because he's been working with the church of Corinth to present that church as a pure bride to Christ. Here's what he's saying. Church at Corinth, you're in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been cheating on Him with the world. Notice what God is saying here. He's saying, "I don't just love you the way a king loves his subjects. I don't just love you the way a father loves his children. God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, in a real way, I love you the way that a husband loves his wife. And I love you enough to be jealous over you when you go astray. Paul's relationship to the church at Corinth shows us the difference in human jealousy and godly jealousy. How does Paul respond to a church that is constantly breaking Christ's heart and constantly cheating on him with the world? Don't miss it. He keeps loving them. Though he's angry with them, he keeps fighting for them. In fact, it's his anger over their sin that leads him to keep fighting for them. He won't give up on them. He won't try to destroy them. He keeps working to restore that relationship between the church and Christ. And that's the difference in human jealousy and godly jealousy. Listen, as one writer said, human jealousy is angry love that turns to hate. Godly jealousy is angry love that stays love. What does it mean that God is a jealous God? It means that he has angry love that stays love. God loves us enough to be angry. And anyone who's ever loved deeply understands that, don't you? The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is what? It's apathy. And godly jealousy is the outworking of his deep commitment to you that says, when you totally break my heart, when you break this relationship, when you walk out on me, I'm not okay with that. I'm going to love you with an angry love that fights to get you back. That's what it means that God is jealous. J.I. Packer said it this way. Godly jealousy is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when it is broken. So listen to me, modern world. God's jealousy is not offensive. It's precious. It's important. And when God says, call me jealous, that's my name. You can call me God. You can call me Jesus. You can also call me jealous. He says, when he's saying, that's my name, he's saying, I love you so deeply. And I'm so committed to you that the only relationship that even compares is marriage. And when you go astray, I will love you enough to love you with an angry love. But my angry love will stay love, and I will not give up. I will not stop pursuing you until you are mine again. And if you're glad today that God loves you with that kind of love, say amen. Amen. Think about it. Think about how many times in a week we walk out on God. None of us could ever be in a relationship with a God like this if he wasn't jealous. I think the best thing I have to tell you this morning is that his love for you is not a middling, mediocre, half-hearted, uncommitted love that lets you walk out the door and keep going. His love will not let you go, and he will get angry if need be, and he will fight if need be. But his angry love will always stay love. It's vitally important. And when you enter into a relationship with someone like this, when someone loves you like that, it has some implications, doesn't it? Sure it does. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Many of you are familiar with Exodus 20. Just as soon as I tell you to turn there, it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It's the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've never noticed it, but tucked into the middle of the Ten Commandments is a wonderful statement about the jealousy of God. When I began to understand God's jealous love for me, this happened a couple years ago. I really started studying this. When I began to understand God's jealous love, it transformed the way I looked at God's law. And I hope you'll have that same transformation today. Before, they were cold rules of religion written on hard stone tablets. Now, I realize they're just the legitimate demands of what real love requires. And that's how you ought to read the law. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I want you to circle in your Bible those words in verse 3, before me, the last two words. Then look down in verse 4 at the two words, anything. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. So in verse 3, before me, in verse 4, anything. And I want you to connect those two thoughts in your Bible. The jealousy of God demands that there is nothing before him. That's the first implication of God's jealousy. Listen, priority. The jealous love of God requires that he have the priority. Did you know that almost every time jealousy is referenced with God, every time God is referenced as a jealous God in the Old Testament, it's connected with idolatry. Now, what is an idol? Well, according to verse number 4, it's not necessarily a golden calf or a shrine to Buddha. Probably most of you don't have those things. What is an idol? It's anything that we put before God. It might be a bad thing. It might be a good thing that has a place that only God should have. God is saying idolatry is when you love anything before you love me, and idolatry provokes my jealousy. Now, every married person in this room understands that if your marriage is going to work, you have to put the other spouse first, don't you? When you go to a wedding, the vows will often vary. But I've noticed that just about at every wedding I've ever been to, that one line or its equivalent is always present. And that line is, forsaking all others, I will be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. Why, anybody that's getting married wants that person standing across from them to look them in the eyes and say, I'm going to forsake everyone else, and I'm going to be faithful to you and to you alone as long as we both shall live. You can't have a committed, exclusive love relationship without that. And marriages get in trouble and start to fall apart when one of the spouses realizes that the other spouse has given something else or someone else the place in his or her heart that only he or she should have, right? Sometimes it's a sinful thing like a mistress or an affair. But a lot of times it's not a sinful thing. It's a good thing that got the place that only the spouse should have. Sometimes it's a wife who devotes herself so much to her children that the husband can tell that he's no longer the one that really thrills her. He's no longer the one that really has the priority in her life. And when he begins to suspect that, there's trouble in the marriage, isn't there? Maybe it's a husband who goes to work to provide for his wife, and that's a good thing. But as he rises in the company and he has success, the wife is left in the background of his life. And she knows that it's his work. It's the identity that he finds there with the success that he's having that really motivates him. That's the thing that really fires him up. That's the reason he really gets up in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, folks, many more marriages have been sacrificed at the altar of some good thing than those that have been sacrificed at the altar of some adulterous affair. So here's what God is saying when he says he's a jealous God. God is only asking of us what we would demand from any devoted love relationship. He's asking us to forsake all others and be faithful to him. Think about this with me. A boy with 5 girlfriends doesn't love any of them, does he? Because if he begins to love one of them, he'll forsake the other 4 for the sake of the one. Listen to me today. A person with 4 or 5 things to live for, with 4 or 5 gods, with 4 or 5 other things before the Lord, doesn't love any of those gods. Because if he or she really did, he would sacrifice everything. She would sacrifice everything for the sake of the one that he or she really loved. When we claim to love God, but we put anything before him, it provokes his jealousy. Listen to me this morning. He will not be one of many. He will only be the one and only. So his jealousy demands priority. Nothing before me. So before he talks about the jealous God, he gives us 2 commands that basically say nothing before me. Then after he talks about the jealousy of God, there are 8 other commands. And that shows us the second implication. The first implication is priority. The second is purity. In the 8 commands that follow, here's what he's saying. If you're going to be in a relationship with me, you have to be pure. Oh, would you listen to me today? God loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. You don't have to clean yourself up today for God to love you. He loves you just the way you are. You just come to Jesus today. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And because he's a jealous God, he will fight against the things in your life that destroy you and that come between an intimate relationship with you. Because he loves you, he wants you to be an honest person. That's why he tells you, no false witnessing. Because he loves you, he wants you to respect authority. That's why he says, children, obey your parents. Because he loves you, he wants you to be faithful to your spouse, because life will not go well for you if you are not faithful to your spouse. Listen, he knows that your happiness is on the far side of your holiness, not the near side. And that's why he's given us his law, for his glory and for our good. Because he loves us, he wants us to be good and honest and right and pure people. The law is not merely religious codes and rites. And if you think about it that way, you've missed the point. The law is simply the record of the way you would relate to God and to the people of God if you really loved him the way you ought to love him. In other words, if he was the priority, you'd live this way naturally. You wouldn't need a law. That's what Jesus said. He said all the commandments can be boiled down to two, didn't he? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we really love God like we ought to, we would naturally live this way. We would keep these laws. Now, somewhere in my house, I have a marriage license. I haven't looked at it in a while. That marriage license says that I have legal obligations to my wife. I made a covenant, and in the sight of the law, we're married. But I'm going to tell you today, I don't take care of my wife and provide for her because there's a piece of paper from the city where we were married. I do it because I love her. And here's what God is saying in the law. He's saying, I want you to set aside a day just for me to rest in my presence and to worship me. And let me ask you something. If you really loved God, would you need a command to tell you to do that? You wouldn't need a command to do that any more than you would need a command to go out on a date with your wife. Because you love him, you want to be in his presence. He says, because you're in a relationship with me and you bear my name, I want you to be honest, trustworthy, respectful people that reflect me. And all of these commands are simply the requirements of what it means to be in a love relationship with God. If we loved him, we would live this way. Listen, we all want a God that makes us happy. That's what we want as sinful people. But God knows we will not be happy until we're holy. I'm not in the habit of quoting C.S. Lewis an awful lot. And listen, if you read, you're going to find a lot of bones to spit out. You can eat some meat. He is not theologically where we are, but he said this better than anyone. And I want you to listen very carefully. He said this about the purifying love of God. He said, you asked for a loving God, you have one. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the world, persistent as the artist's love for his work, provident and venerable as the father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. When we fall in love with a woman, do we cease to care whether she is clean or dirty, fair or foul? Do we not rather them first begin to care? Does any woman regard it as a sign of love in a man that he neither knows nor cares how she is looking? Love may indeed love the beloved when her beauty is lost, but not because it is lost. Love may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them, but love cannot cease to will their removal. Love is more sensitive than hatred itself to every blemish in the beloved. Listen to this. Of all powers, love forgives the most but condones the least. Love is pleased with a little but demands all. What we here now call our happiness is not the end that God has chiefly in view. But when we are such as he can love without impediment, we shall in fact be happy. He gives the happiness that there is, not the happiness that there is not. To be God, to be like God, and to share in His goodness and creaturely response, and to be miserable. These are the only three alternatives. If we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe can ever grow, then we will starve eternally. Did you hear what he's saying? There are only three alternatives. To be God, and you're not him, neither am I. To be like God, or to be miserable. So because he is a jealous God, because he is deeply committed to you, he cares about your purity. He fights for your holiness because he knows that your happiness is only on the other side of your holiness. So priority, purity, and look at verse 2. Exodus 22. He says, I am the Lord, thy God. Circle that word, thy. You know what the jealous love of God means? It means he has passion. Can you imagine God saying, I'm yours and you're mine? That's covenant language, folks. God says, you're mine. And when you hear me talk about my will, my Anna, my Tori, you know I'm not talking about people I just met in the foyer on the way in here this morning, am I? I'm talking about the people that mean the most to me, the people I have the most passion for. God's jealousy demands that we give him more than just our outward compliance or our money. Or our Sunday mornings from 10 to noon and not a minute over. Listen, because he's a jealous God, he demands that we give him our hearts. You say, what does God really want from me? He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He is so committed to you that he wants you to be committed to him. And that's why when we sin, we don't just disobey the way a citizen breaks the rules of a king. We don't just disobey the way a sheep breaks the rules of the shepherd. We are literally committing spiritual adultery. We're breaking his heart. And I've never gone through this personally, but some of you have, and they say it's the most wounding thing that a person in life could ever go through, to love someone with fidelity and faithfulness and purity and passion, and to have that person walk out. And God says, I want all of you. I want all of your love with nothing before me. That brings us to an interesting place, doesn't it? That brings us to the third point. The impossibility of the jealousy of God. You say, why do you say that, Pastor Gillett? Because we are constantly walking out on him, aren't we? We are constantly breaking his heart. We are constantly failing to live up to the terms of a covenant. So here's what I thought as I studied this. How could a jealous God, who is so jealous for passion and for purity and priority, how could a jealous God ever be in an exclusive love relationship with someone like me? You can hear that statement made in Joshua chapter 24. I won't have you turn there. I'll read it to you. But the experiment of the law is pretty much over. The people have come through the wilderness. The most successful, victorious generation to ever live, the most obedient generation to ever live, was the generation that Joshua oversaw. They won the victory in the promised land. They stayed true to God with very little idolatry. At the end of his life, he comes to him in Joshua chapter 24, and he says, I want you to make a covenant with God again so that I know that when I die, you will continue to serve the Lord. And they say, whatever God says to us, that's what we're going to do, Joshua. Listen to what he says to him in Joshua 24, verse 19. He's a realist. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, again, that connection between jealousy and idolatry, If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Now, when Joshua is saying this, he's not saying that if you sin, God won't forgive your sins or that the people would die and go to hell. In the context, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if after all you've seen God do, after you came through the Red Sea on dry ground, after you had manna in the wilderness, after the walls of Jericho fell down, after the sun stood still, after I gave you the victory that I promised I would give you, if after all of that you still turn away to idolatry, then God will judge you. He will take you out of the land. And Joshua's saying this. He's saying, knowing God like I know God, he's too holy and jealous to be in a covenant with you. And knowing you, like I know you, you will not live up to the covenant. And he will judge you. And he will take you out of the land. Here's the tension that Joshua sees. He sees an impossible tension in being in a relationship with a jealous God. He says there's no way God's angry love can stay love, because you will totally decimate the covenant. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? You know, the tension that Joshua sees in Joshua 24 is right. We are sinners. We are constantly falling short of God's standard of perfection. We are constantly failing to live up to the covenant that we made when we said we would lay it all down to follow Jesus Christ. So where is that tension eased? One more scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. The tension that Joshua sees in Joshua 24 is eased in Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. The answer is right here. Many of you are familiar, so I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. There's the purity. With the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is Christ doing with his church? What is Christ doing with the people that make up Worth Baptist Church? He is washing it. He is cleansing it that we might be a holy and a pure bride. That's what he's up to in each of our lives. So here's the question. How? How could God ever take a bride so dirty and make her clean? How could he be so faithful to a bride that's constantly running out on him? How could God's angry love stay love? And the answer is in verse 25 when it says, and gave himself for it. That's the answer. That we were constantly unfaithful. That we were constantly breaking the covenant, but that he gave himself so that his angry love might stay love and he could continue to be faithful to us. The jealousy of God is satisfied in the gospel this morning. And just like all of the other attributes that we've studied, the fullest revelation of the jealousy of God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, please listen. There was only one person in human history who lived without provoking the angry love of God. Jesus loved God with perfect priority and never put anything before him. Nothing good or bad ever came before God in his heart. Jesus loved God with perfect purity. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. That would be an audacious statement. But God gave his commentary on that statement when a voice from heaven was heard that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He loved God with perfect passion. Even on the cross, as God was pouring out his wrath on Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He's saying, my God, my God. He's holding on to the covenant. He's loving God anyway. What is godly jealousy? It's angry love that stays love. On the cross, Jesus took the anger so you and I could have the love. All that damage that I had done to my relationship with God, Jesus absorbed that damage. God treated Jesus like the unfaithful spouse, so that he could treat you and I like we're the faithful spouse. Joshua was right when he looked at us and said, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he's holy in jealousy. Listen, you can't serve the Lord. but Jesus can. And he did. And he went to the cross to take the anger out of the angry love so that you and I could have the love. I've been reading recently about the murder of a teenage girl in Baltimore, Maryland. Her name is Haman Lee. Some of you are familiar. It's a famous case. Her ex-boyfriend, a young man named Adnan Syed, was convicted of strangling her to death in jealousy after she broke up with him and she started to date a new guy. Now, Mr. Syed's recently received a new trial. He may be innocent, but for the sake of this illustration, that's almost inconsequential because we know hundreds of cases, thousands of cases, where jealousy has caused a jilted ex-lover to harm or even kill the person they used to love. Human jealousy, when rejected, will turn to hate and will even kill. Godly jealousy, when rejected, will die and has died. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know this God who loves you so much that he gets angry when you walk away from him? Do you know this God that dies so you can come back to him? Have you in simple faith responded to Jesus Christ and laid your life on the line and committed yourself to him? Christian, let me ask you, in light of the jealousy of God, can you honestly say this morning, I'm loving God with priority? Look at the cross. He knows the truth. Look at your life. Are you honestly willing to say to God, God, you know it. You're first. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you loving him this morning with purity? None of us are perfect people, but let's be honest, some of us have given up on becoming like Jesus Christ. Some of us are allowing things into our lives that we know are damaging our intimacy with Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be an exclusive love relationship with Jesus Christ, what that means is all cards are on the table. And whatever you show me is impure. Whatever you show me is wrong. Whatever you show me is coming between me and your love for me. I'm going to give it to you. Here, I think, is the most searching question, the question that searched my heart so deeply this week. Are you loving God with passion? I'm glad this morning that his love for me is not a middling, mediocre, lukewarm love. But I got to be honest. So many times my love for him is. You know what's going to change that? A good, hard look at the cross. Because that's where we see how he loves us. And we love him because he's first loved us. If you're glad this morning you have a jealous God, say amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, this is amazing to me that you would love me as sinful as I am enough to give yourself so that I could be in covenant with you. If there's someone here that's never entered into that covenant by faith with Jesus Christ, they're not part of the family, they're not part of the bride, Lord, would you help them to respond in faith today? For any Christian in this room that is lacking some passion or some purity or some priority in their love relationship with you, Lord, let us get it settled. Help us to leave this place full of passion and love for you again. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? I want to make this so crystal clear if I can. Not everybody is in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Not everybody in this room is in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners and we've fallen short of God's glory. But that's why Jesus came to die on the cross. He died for our sins and in our place. And to be in a relationship with him, we don't go to church, we don't give money, we don't get baptized, we don't try harder to be more pure people. We can never be pure. That's why Jesus had to die. All we have to do is turn from our sins And our attempts to save ourselves and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get in the covenant. That's how you get in a relationship with Jesus. That's how you know your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. So I want to ask you this morning, with every person in here being honest before the Lord, don't lie to the Lord today. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not 100% sure that I've ever been born into God's family? I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand and hold it up? I'd like to pray for you. I wonder how many of you Christians in here would say this morning, whether it's a matter of passion, purity, or priority, the jealousy of God has moved me today. My love for Him this morning, I've been convicted about it. God's dealing with my heart. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many hands all over the room. If God's spoken to you, I'd like to ask you Christians to lead the way. Brother Johnson's going to come and lead us in a verse here in just a moment. We're going to stand to our feet. And if God has dealt with your heart, maybe you'd like to come and just say, thank you for loving me like you love me. We're going to give you an opportunity to come. Father, work now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.